All right, we ready for the word. Put a quick plug in for Ray Silverweed. Ray is probably out there ushering. Oh, he's in the back. Very good job this morning, brother. Amen. Give him a round of applause. We are going through the book of Acts, and he talked, and I mentioned about the invalid that was laid at the beautiful gate. And, you know, he used himself as an example that we all can relate to that guy, that before Christ we were spiritual cripples. And somebody had to pray for us, somebody had to bring us, somebody encourage us, somebody to draw us out. And thank God for those people, amen. But you know, when somebody comes to the Lord, those people that did it, their job's not over. Like I said, we have to find others that we're going to bring into the presence of God, because that's the most important thing. And we have all, everybody has stories. I know Mark, like I said, that was a great story. And the way you look at it is, hey, he brought him in and he escorted him out. Nothing can be better to be there with someone, a brother or sister in the Lord, when they pass into that next life. So, well, let's pray and just prepare our hearts and our minds right now. And we've been talking about knowing God. So Pastor John today is going to be talking about, if you don't know God, there's no hope. Amen. There's a lot of people go through life and they just kind of drift, and you know, they lose hope because they don't have hope. What kind of hope do they have? Just for this life? That's kind of a depressing thought. So Pastor John will share with us from God's Word why God brings hope, and he brings a whole different way of looking at life. Amen. Father, we give you praise. We give you glory. We thank you for this day. Lord, as we sit here, Lord, in this building and in these pews, Lord, we pray that our hearts and our minds are ready to receive. We pray that there would be an impartation of hope this morning. Lord, that you hold our future in your hands, that you hold the future of everything in your hands. And Lord, we're not to worry about tomorrow. Let today's troubles be enough for today. But Lord, that we know that you walk with us, like it says in Psalm 23, whom shall we fear? You lead us, you guide us through those valleys of darkness, but you're still there with us. So Father, bring forth this word. Touch everyone within the sound of Pastor John's voice today. And Lord, let it resonate. Let it bring forth much fruit. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, everything we've been talking about so far this year has had to do with knowing God. And sometimes we need to purposely step off this like merry-go-round that we're on, this treadmill, you know, of life, and make ourselves get still. Thanks, man. So that we actually can get to know God. Only then, when we take that time, do we realize what a privilege and what a blessing it is to have a personal relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth. I mean, that's an amazing thing when you think about it. Our Heavenly Father knew how important this was for us in particular to get to know Him. And He knew that it was so important that He sacrificed the life of His Son, Jesus, so that we could have the opportunity to get to know Him. If Jesus had not gone to the cross, then we would be right back where it talks about in Ephesians 2:12. Paul is talking there, and he's talking about remember where you came from, and he says that you were without hope and without God in the world. And that's the last place I want to be. I do not want to be living a hopeless existence without hope and without God. That, to me, that's terrible. But fortunately, in the very next verse, in Ephesians 2:13, it says that now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, those of us who didn't know God, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. God has made it possible for us to get close to Him for a reason, so that we could get to know Him. Right before Jesus went to the cross, He took time to pray. In John chapter 17, verse 1, this is what He prays. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted Him, or basically He was saying, you granted Me authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to those you have given Him. Now this is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God. That's what life really is all about. is getting to know God. As always, Jesus was speaking what the Father told him to speak. That's what Jesus did. He said, I only say what the Father tells me to say. I only do what the Father tells me to do. And he knew that he was on this very important mission. And everything that he went through, the cross and all the suffering and all the hardships, the teaching, the training, everything he did, raising up disciples, going about teaching for 3 years, all that he did was so that we would have this opportunity to get to know our Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul understood how important this was to know God. And he prays in Ephesians 1:17 and says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Remember how Jesus, last week, Alex was, you know, she kept doing that, knocking on the door during worship. She shared a word about that, about knocking on the door. That's in Revelation, chapter 3:20, and that's where Jesus says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come and eat with him and he will eat with me. What he's saying is, I want to spend time with you. I want to get to know you. I want you to have the chance to get to know me. He's giving us that opportunity. He's constantly there because our mind is all over the place. Our thoughts go all over the place. But God keeps coming back around. Hey, I'm still here. Hey, let me in. Hey. He's doing that now. He's trying to help us to realize how important it is for us to get to know him. That's got to be the number one priority, the number one goal of our life. Because the more we get to know him, the greater, the more fulfilling, the more hope-filled, the more joyful, the more peaceful, the more blessed our life will be. So today I want to go back and I want to look at that verse. One of the verses I just quoted there in Ephesians 2:12, where God's word tells us that remember at one time, each one of us were without hope and without God in the world. We were all there. It's important for us as Christians to recognize, to understand, and even to remember how awful it is to live a life without hope. Because it really is. How discouraging, how disheartening, how useless and aimless and hopeless that we feel. The devil, that lying thief, would like nothing more than to rob us of our hope. Even those who have been rescued from the darkness and brought into the light. Even those of us who have a relationship with God and we've been brought into this hope, the devil wants to steal it from you. He's a thief. And he would like nothing more than to do that or to deceive us into believing that our life is hopeless, that our marriage is hopeless, that our country, our government is hopeless, our kids, our health, our finances, whatever it might be. He wants us to pick up this hopeless attitude. He tries to convince us that we are powerless to change, that nothing is going to change anything about us, that nothing, we can't make a difference, nothing in our life is ever going to be different. We will never walk in victory. Nobody cares, not even God. At least that's according to that liar, the devil. But I've got good news for you, because that's not the way God sees it. That's not the way it is. Last week I was trying to explain an impression that God had given to me about how he views what's going on here on the earth compared to how we see it. I was talking about the Holy Spirit helping us to know God. And I was talking about how the Holy Spirit can open up our spiritual eyes and help us to see, you know, beyond this earthly realm out into the spiritual realm. and about how God can look down and over the earth, and he sees all the commotion, all the problems, all the confusion, all this worldly mess. But then he can look beyond it, and he can open up our eyes and raise up our eyes if we get close to God. He can give us that spiritual vision where we can look beyond the mess, beyond the disasters, beyond the confusion and the turmoil, and we can see into eternity. We can see the vast, expanding church of God. We can see the great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, the kingdom of God that is relentlessly advancing, and the glory of God, His glory that He wants to reveal to us. And then I was reading this week, and I was reminded of a verse in Isaiah that actually explains this. In Isaiah 40, verse 22, it says, He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And to its people, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than He blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like the chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of this? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of His great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? Why do we wonder, O downriver? Why do we, say when we're down or discouraged that my ways are hidden from the Lord, that my cause is disregarded by God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the Creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint, those who hope in the Lord. We as Christians need to understand the hope that we have, how important this hope is for our success, for our victorious walk. So what do we mean by hope? In today's world, doesn't mean a whole lot. It means wishful thinking. I hope I win the lottery. I hope I win a lawsuit. I hope I get somebody giving me money. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope things that are just wishful thinking. But the biblical definition, what it meant when it was written for us to read, was something different. It meant, and it still means, what God was trying to say. It means this. That type of hope that we read about in the Bible means to look forward to with a confident expectation. To have confidence, to trust. A confident expectation. Biblical hope is not a matter of outward circumstances, what we can see. Biblical hope is not dependent on the government. It's not dependent on the weather. It's not dependent on our neighbor. It's not dependent on our emotions. It's not dependent on any human possibilities. It doesn't depend on what we have or who we are or our circumstances or the connections that we have. Biblical hope is totally dependent on God. And it cannot be separated from our faith in God. They're combined. Biblical hope is something that God has given us to empower and to strengthen us. You know, faith is what we can't see now. It's in the now. It's the unseen now. Hope is the unseen future. But it doesn't mean it's not real. It doesn't mean it's not coming. We have a confident expectation of what God is going to do. That's our hope. Our faith is based on who God is, on His Word, and our relationship with Him. Our hope is the confident expectation that God will accomplish what He says He will. Do we believe God? Do we believe that God has the power to do what He says He's going to do? Do we think that God's a liar? Or will He follow through on what He says? If we honestly believe that, then we have confidence in Him. So we have this confident expectation of what He will do, of what is to come. Does everyone have this hope? No. According to Ephesians 2:12, it says that if we are without God, we are without hope. All around us, living amongst us, are the walking dead. People living day to day, hand to mouth, week to week, with no real hope. They have a false hope for a better life that's going to come. They're always thinking it's coming down the road. It's going to get better. It's going to get better. Always moving the yardstick further ahead because it never quite gets there. Almost wishing away their life. Oh, I can't wait till I get old enough for this. Oh, I can't wait till I finally get married. I can't wait till I finally move here. I can't wait till I finally do that. I can't wait till I finally retire. Oh, I'm ready to die. And then where? Then it's too late. That's a pretty shallow, bad hope. People living lives of quiet desperation, not realizing that there is an escape from that. There's an antidote to that hopelessness, and His name is Jesus. Thank God for Him. I still remember my life of hopelessness. I'm sure many of you do. I hope you do. I remember in my early 20s, I started to question the purpose of getting up every day, going to work, coming back home, eating something, maybe watching some TV, going out, doing a little something, coming back home, going to bed, get up in the morning, go to work, come home, eat, go to bed, get up in the morning. You know, you get the picture, right? And you start thinking like, what's the purpose of this? Is this what life is all about? I had one good thing going for me. One real good thing going for me. Actually, I had this young, beautiful, wonderful woman that I knew that's sitting right there. She's still by my side. Amen. So, and funny thing is she's still young and wonderful and beautiful, and I keep getting older. So here we were. We were on this journey together, though. We were both looking. We both knew there was something more, reading all these spiritual books. And I got into all this I Ching and dreams and astrology. I even tried reading the Bible. I mean, but it just didn't make a lot of sense to me. But I knew there was more. I knew there was something. I tried this Edgar Cayce, this weird guy that had all these radio, this weight radio ministry that the devil really used for a lot of people. There's all kinds of stuff out there, I'll tell you. There's all kinds of false hope. False hope. And so here we were living this life of hopelessness, and then finally both of us ended up getting saved in 1975. I was just thinking, wow, this is going to be, I'll be 40 years old this year in the Lord. But there are still so many people that are lost. So many people around us that are without God and without hope. And they're holding on to this fragile, worldly hope that is held together with so many contingencies, it's like a house of cards. One little thing gets pulled out and the whole thing comes crashing down. And we think, we realize then that our life is a disaster when it's worldly hope that we're holding on to. Worldly hope is built on sand, not on the rock of Jesus Christ. There's an old song that sort of says it all. It says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetened frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, a solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. 1 Timothy 1:1 tells us that Christ Jesus is our hope. Colossians 1:27 tells us that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He's given us. The Holy Spirit's always involved. This hope is not like worldly hope. This hope is guaranteed by God. It's a hope that does not disappoint. What better guarantee could we get than a guarantee by God? If God has given up His Son's life for us, if He's given up His Holy Spirit, He's given us everything, why would He withhold anything from us when He's already gone that far? He wouldn't. He wants the best for us. So what is our hope? Well, the resurrection of the body, eternal life. God's Word tells us these things. He says He'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. We'll see God as He is. We'll get to be in His presence. We'll be at His right hand and be able to experience pleasure forevermore. We'll become like Him. Won't be Him. We're not going to be God, but we'll become like Him. We'll see Him clearly. We'll inherit all kinds of blessings and rewards that will be more than we could have ever asked for or imagined. That's what the Word tells us. And this list could go on and on and on, more than what I could comprehend. That's what's in store for us. And in these things, we can have a confident expectation that we have this hope. And even here in this life, it's not just in the eternal realm. It's not just in the spiritual realm. God has also given us a hope for this life, a confident expectation that He will be here to protect us, that He will provide for us, that He'll bless us, that He'll give us His Holy Spirit and all the blessings that come through the Holy Spirit, that He will always be with us, that He'll strengthen us, that He'll perfect our faith, that He'll empower us. And again, the list could go on and on. I don't have all day, and that's what it would take, to talk about all the things that we could get from God. Jesus speaks to us in John 16:33, and I know people just love, you know, claiming the promises of God and saying, oh, God's going to, you know, this is a great thing of God. And so I got one you can grab hold of. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have trouble. We all got our troubles coming. You got yours and I got mine. But take heart, I've overcome the world. That's a prophetic word from Jesus, that you're going to have trouble. He knows that's the reality of life. Do you know life is trouble? Love is trouble. If you love someone, you're going to get hurt. If you're alive, you're going to have problems. That's just life. Don't think, oh, it's happening to me. My God, what about everybody else? What? You know, we all have our problems. Romans 8:22, verse 25 says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, the apostles, disciples, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, these are Spirit-filled people, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. Paul's telling us that, you know, hey, even us who are Spirit-filled believers, even us who are sold out for God, we're still going to have problems, but we should definitely have hope. Because we know what's coming. We know that our bodies are going to be redeemed. Our lives are going to be redeemed. We know all the good things that are coming. God wants us to know that we are not alone. When we go through suffering, we all go through suffering. When one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. When one part of the body rejoices, we all rejoice. When Mark's friend passed away, he suffered with him because of the loss. But he also rejoiced because he went to be with Christ. Pain and blessing, they almost go hand in hand. Suffering and growth. The struggle is good. I've said it many times. Even Jesus experienced suffering and grief and sorrow. Just like us, even worse. I would not want to go to the cross. Especially willingly going and volunteering and saying, you were looking for me, here I am. I'd have probably hidden out, wouldn't you? I mean, who wants to go to the cross? Jesus didn't want to go to the cross. Father, if there be any other way, pray with me, guys. I'm sorrowful unto the point of death. He didn't want to do it, but he was obedient. We don't like suffering. Jesus didn't like suffering. But we do it. We go through it because we have to, and we know we're going to come out on the other side. And we know that Jesus tells us that he's going to be there with us. And he also said that if the burden gets too much, give it to him. All you who are heavy laden, come to me, and I will give you rest. He's giving us an opportunity. He gives us the option. If it gets to be too much, retreat and come and spend some time with me. That's why they call them retreats when people go. We like to call them advances because we're advancing in the Lord. But you could also, I mean, I'm not saying retreat like give up, retreat, you know, run and hide. I'm just saying we step back a little bit and we get into the presence of God. We step back from what we're dealing with, get into the presence of God, and we can unload that burden on Jesus. He's already offered to take it. If somebody told you that, you know, hey, I just want to let you know, I got all the money in the world, and, you know, if you get behind in your bills, please just come and let me know. I'll take care of it for you. Would you use that option? If you got to the point where you had no food? If you got to the point where your children were starving, would you still let your pride get in the way? Or would you say, you know what? I'll pay you back, but I really could use some help. Well, Jesus is saying, when you get heavy laden, when you get overwhelmed when you get to the point where you just feel like I'm hurting, I'm struggling, he says, quiet down from all that stuff. Put it aside for a moment and come and meet with me. Let me counsel you. Let me comfort you. And let me take a load off your shoulders. God cares about us. We're not numbers. We don't go to pray with God and it says, press 1 for the Holy Spirit, press 2 for God, you know. We go to Him and we get Him. James 1:2 tells us to consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Oh, thank you, God. I'm so joyful for these problems. I know they don't seem joyful at the time, but the joy comes from knowing and believing. And we have to get this in us, that God knows better than we do. And that whatever we're going through, He is going to bring us through it, and we're going to come out on the other side better and stronger than we were before. So we have to ask ourselves, do we really believe Romans 8:28, where it says that we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose? See, if we're walking with God, if we're serving Him, and something happens that doesn't seem good, we'd say, you know what? I mean, we got to look for God in that. Look for God's hand. Look for, you know, what can come out of this? How can God use this? I don't like it, but, you know, I know God, He knows better than I do. So we have to ask ourselves, do we really know this? Do we understand this, that God is going to work out our situation to the good for us? Do we know God enough to trust Him in this? See, if we really know Him, we would trust Him. If we really trust Him, if we really know Him, we'll have hope. We'll have that confident expectation in God that He will work it out for the best. Will it be what we want? Well, I can answer two ways on that. Yes, it will be what we want, as long as we are in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, and we are so close to God that our heart is what He wants, then yeah, it's going to be what we want because our want will be His want. Will it be what our flesh wants? Probably not. Probably not. So we got to get a hold of what God wants. We also have this scripture, Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Does that give you hope? Knowing that whatever suffering you're going through, it doesn't even compare to the glory that's going to be revealed later on. It doesn't compare. In other words, it's totally out of balance. Suffering, glory. Not like, it doesn't compare. We can put our hope in scriptures like these. When we take God at His word and put our hope in Him, He'll save us from being shipwrecked when those storms hit us hard. I think of Paul when he was out there in that ship that one time, and it says they were out there for so long they'd given up all hope of even living. And sometimes we feel like we're in the same position, don't we? Like everything's just tossing and turning us and blowing us off course, and you know, everything's falling apart. We feel like we're just going to throw everything overboard like they did. But Hebrews 6:19 tells us that we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Get hold of that. Hebrews 6:19. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul that is firm and secure. This hope, this anchor from our for our soul is going to hold us steady. You throw your anchor overboard, it holds you steady. It keeps you from being smashed on the rocks, the stumbling stones of the troubles of life, of the world system. The anchor of hope can save us from destruction. This anchor of hope also helps us to hold fast, then, to the truths, the things that we've already learned, to how far we've gotten. You know, sometimes it's unfortunate, it's sad to say that some people get, you know, ahead in Christ, but then they fall back. They sort of give up sometimes. But if we really hold on to that hope, it becomes an anchor that helps to hold us so that we have a new base. We keep moving it forward. We put the anchor in a little bit further. The anchor in a little bit further, this deeper hope as we know God better. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Spirit." May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace. That means what he's saying is when you're going through some terrible time, that we can have this real hope in God that can give us peace in the midst of that. In the midst of that disaster, of that situation, something that normally would cause fear or dread. Just recently, just 7 months ago, I had cancer. I found out I had it on a Friday. On Tuesday, I went to the hospital and had it taken care of. I already knew I had cancer before the doctor told me. I mean, I didn't have the absolute positive proof, but I knew it inside. I had already gotten prayer for it, and I already felt very strongly through prayers and words that God says, "Don't worry. You're going to go through some stuff, but you're going to be okay." I took him at his word. I held on to that hope. And I can honestly say, and this is really weird, but I wasn't afraid. I wasn't scared. I looked at that going through cancer as an adventure. I was excited when I went to the hospital. It was weird. I was all pumped up. I was ready to go. The last thing in my mind was fear. In fact, the only time I got worried during the whole thing is when they came and told me, "We don't think we can do it today." And I said, "What do you mean? My wife's going on a mission trip. We got our vacation plan. We got to get this done now so I can be done with it." And that's exactly what I told him, because he comes and says, "What do you got to get it done so fast for?" I said, "I got stuff to do. Let's get it out of here so I can move on." And you know what? God took care of it. Because I had a hope. It wasn't just some ridiculous wishful thinking. It wasn't just thinking positively. I felt God told me. I believed God told me, and I hung on to that. And He did. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 talks about us having endurance, inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Endurance, it means we'll get through it. We keep on going. We keep persevering. Bob shared a word here this morning that some of you are struggling. Some of you are feeling, "I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can persevere through this. I don't know if I can reach Jesus. I don't know if I can really know God." And he shared the scripture about the guy who came through the roof, the guy who climbed up in the tree, different things people did. They did whatever they had to do to get to God. And they kept going. They kept going. They endured. Having endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that hope, when we have hope, When we believe we can win the race, we're going to run. When we believe we can win the fight, we're going to run. If we don't think we're going to... Donovan was talking yesterday during the men's breakfast. Pretty sure it was him. It was either him or Dan. One of them said, you never want to go into a game thinking, well, I don't think we're going to win this. You go in with that kind of an attitude, you're probably not going to win. You got to go in, no matter what the odds are, saying, we're going to take this. That's the hope that we have to have. We have to have this confident expectation because we're not just playing a game. This is way beyond a baseball game. This is way beyond a football game. We're talking about our eternal life here. We're talking about the lives of others. And that's important. You could almost call this a book of hope, because that's really what it is. All throughout here, there are scriptures, there are stories, there are accounts, true stories, of people, their lives, how God has worked through them, that will inspire hope and confidence in you. If you don't have hope, I'll tell you why. It's because you don't know God well enough yet. Because if you knew God, you'd have hope. If you know God, you're going to have more hope than you ever need. God will inspire that hope in you. So if you feel like you've got no hope, get into this word and start to get to know God. I remember when I used to work for the fire department, we had a lot of downtime. And the guys would sit around the table and they would pull out the contract. They'd start examining the contract, looking at their benefits, looking at their raises coming up, looking at how the pension system worked, figuring it out. Is it going to be better to do this, or should I just buy insurance, take the lower payout, use that money to buy insurance? All these little things. They'd always be trying to figure it out, how they could get ahead. Well, do you know what? This is a contract. This is a covenant between God and us. And there's a lot of stuff in there. There's a lot of good things in there that we have not yet figured out, that we have not yet taken for ourselves, that God has put in there for us. There's all kinds of benefits in there, all kinds of pensions and inheritances and, you know, all kinds of good stuff. And the more we study that word, the more we know God, the more we know God and know His will and we walk in His will, then the more we are going to understand the privileges, the benefits, and the blessings that God has destined for us. And that'll give us hope. By knowing His word, by knowing that book of hope, it's also going to help us then to be able to explain this hope that we have to others. And this is important, and I'm just about done here. 1 Peter 3:15 tells us, always be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, if we're supposed to always be prepared, and we're supposed to be able to give this reason to anyone, I mean, God's expecting us to have hope. And He's expecting us to be able to share the reasons for that hope. So that means that He's expecting us to know our contract. Because we live in a world that is filled with people with no hope. Earlier, I called them the walking dead. And they really are. We live in a time of unrest, a time of insecurity, a time of hopelessness. Kids in school are growing up even without hope these days because they're being indoctrinated with the world system. young people that used to have all their hope and their future ahead of them now are feeling the burden of uncertainty and stuff because our culture is moving away from God and putting all our hope on the government, on the world system. So we live in a time of maximum discouragement, uncertainty, despair. It's a wonderful time. It really is. You know why? Because all those people, they need what we have to give them. It's a great time to be a witness for Christ. It's a great time to have something to offer somebody. If you saw somebody next to you, you saw a little child sitting next to you, you hear all those commercials now, the little child who's hungry, and we're all around you. If you had a hungry child right next to you, and you had a room or a house full of food, would you not give that child some food? Wouldn't you? Well, we got something more important than physical food. And those people out there are starving for knowledge of God, for hope. They're starving for lack of knowledge, lack of hope. And we have it. We have the answer. We can share the hope that we have. We have the answer to the need of every person. Now, that the simple answer to that is Jesus Christ, and it sounds so trite, so simple, but it's really truth. Now, you can't just go to somebody and say, you need Jesus Christ. You love them. You help them. You speak to them. You find out where they are, and you gradually introduce them to what you know. You let them in on some of the provisions of the contract that we have. And then you let them know about Jesus, the one who signed that contract with his blood. And that they can get into the same contract that we have. They can have the same hope that we have. And so we should always be ready to give a reason to anyone who asks us for the hope that we have. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. Everything else is sinking sand, that song said. We can be confident in everything I've said because we're talking about God, the guarantee. This hope will not disappoint you. That's what God's word says. It has a rock-solid guarantee. If I could have the prayer team come forward, I just want to end by saying I titled this message, No God, No Hope. K-N-O-W equals K-N-O-W, hope. No God equals you get hope. But if on the second line says N-O God, if there is no God, then there is N-O hope. If you know God, you're going to know his hope. If there's no God in your life, there is no hope. You're without hope. And so, one little last story, just a real quick one. I was a schoolmaster. I can't remember his name. It was at a Christian school. I was reading the story, and Harlan Page was his name. This was an old-time schoolmaster in a Christian university, and he was checking up on his teachers, and he went around to all his teachers, and he was doing a survey. And he asked each teacher, have you put your hope in Jesus Christ? And all the teachers were supposed to be Christians. One by one, he checked, they all said yes, yes. And there was a brand new teacher that had just come on board, and he said no. And the guy looked at him, he said, okay. He said, I'll put you down as no hope. And it's that young guy went home that night. He couldn't sleep. He tossed and turned all night long. All he could think about how he had no hope. He got scared to death. In the middle of the night, he got down on his knees and asked Jesus to come into his life. And he went back to school the next day and said, "Hey, change my thing. I've put my hope in Christ." That's where we want to be. We want to have our hope in Christ. We need to know the depths of that hope, and we need to share that hope with other people. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the hope that you have given us, that we can base our hope on your finished work, that hope is now set in stone, that we can live by that hope, that we can enjoy, we can have a confident expectation of everything that you have promised us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word, for your truth. We thank you, Lord God, for all things. Lord, we give you all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen. Welcome to come on up for prayer for anything. And we have coffee and donuts upstairs. Don't forget tonight, membership class, 6 o'clock tonight. If there's somebody that's not here that you know wanted to come, please call them and let them know.